Welcome everybody once again, and welcome to the folks that might be watching live. Our method is crude but effective, and we thank the Lord for the ability to do it. Do what you can with what you got, right?
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for your excellent provision for us. Thank you for allowing us to come together and worship you today. And Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts to your word and allow it to flow through unimpeded by the human delivery method. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
If I use the term mind control, what's the first thing that comes into your head? I know for me, being a sci-fi nut, all those bad movies that you saw growing up come into my mind, or perhaps all the dystopian futures that you might see in movies or read about in novels, things like 1984 and what have you, or maybe the cult leaders that you hear about we use the term brainwashing. People that have completely bought into something that's not true. Or maybe any other form of manipulation, we might think of that way. Because why? Why do we say that? Because we know something. We know that people act on what they really believe to be true. That it changes what we believe, affects what we do, that it leads then to the actions that we perform. And anything that we say that we believe that doesn't have that effect in our lives, it's just a notion. It's not something we really believe. But what we believe, what we truly believe is truth, also determines what we're willing to accept. Maybe if we believe that we are unable to do any better, we accept an unhealthy living situation. Maybe we accept an abusive situation because we think that it's all we've got, it's all we're worth. What we believe leads to what we act on, leads to what we tolerate. We tolerate crooked politicians because we assume they're all crooked, so it doesn't really matter. We tolerate false teachers because we like what they have to say, or because they convince us that what they're saying is really the truth. Unfortunately, we tolerate people who truly are abusers because they convinced us that they're in control and we're not. And it's difficult. It's difficult when you develop a pattern of thinking, it's difficult to change it. And we all know that trying not to think about something doesn't work. If I did an illustration a few years ago here. We had a church member that I had taken, or my wife had taken some pictures of us in the back. And in one of the pictures, I can't see very well, but I was trying to post them because my wife wasn't able to do it for some reason. I was trying to get them up there. And I kept staring at this one picture, and I said, what is in the middle of this picture? This big round thing in the middle of the picture. And it struggled with it, finally figured out it was a cowboy hat that belonged to one of our members that was sitting on the table, upended. And so I had that up on the screen, and I said, now I don't want you to think about that hat. And so, of course, what happens? If you've been told not to think about something, that's all you can think about. So now everybody's thinking about that hat. And I didn't put that picture up there. I should have brought that picture back. But habits are formed by repeated practice, and our thought life is the same way. The more we think about something, we begin to form habits of thought. And habits are best broken by replacing them with better ones. And this is why I believe Paul says what he says in the passage that we're going to read today. talks about being transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. Because I'll tell you something, if you don't control your mind, somebody or something else will. So let's look at the context. Now, I've spoken, many people have spoken through the years, I'm sure, on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, at length. It's one of those key verses. But it begins with something. It begins with the word, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you know, one of the famous teachers in the area says, you've got to know what it's there for. It's there for a reason. So, what is the context then? You remember, Romans is a letter. It was written, and just like you wouldn't take a letter from your friend and tear it up into little pieces and read a piece at a time, we need to read the scripture that way. It's kind of difficult with a letter like Romans because it's 16 chapters and it's packed, packed, packed with stuff. But let's try to get at least a little bit of context. In chapter 11, he's been speaking of how God established redemption through his people. And he's been speaking about how God did that. He arranged history for our benefit and set forth people to accomplish his mission. And then he says that our sacrifice, when we move into chapter 12, he says that our sacrifice is a fitting tribute then to a God who is able to do all of that. And so he establishes for us the path to transformation and the reason why. And then he offers us in the rest of chapter 12 some practical advice. Okay, now this is how you get there. He talks about humility. He talks about how we use the gifts that God has given us. And he talks about the quality of love. And he really goes on for several chapters there, but we don't have time to get into all that. But without any further ado, I'm going to start reading. But I'm going to start reading back in chapter 11 because it sort of sets up that therefore just a little bit. I'm going to start in chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. So chapter 12 starts out with this therefore. Therefore, because God has prepared our redemption, because he is who he is, because he is the great and almighty God Yahweh, our sacrifice, our devotion to him, and the culture there would have understood the significance of that sacrifice word, because blood sacrifice was a part not only of the Jewish culture, but even of the pagan culture around them. Sacrifice was well understood. And it had specific significance in the Jewish culture because they understood that it took that blood sacrifice to pay for sins. And so he says, you are the living sacrifice. Because they understood that something had to die. If a few chapters earlier in verse 13, I don't have anything else up on the screen, so you won't need to change it. But a few chapters earlier in chapter 8, he says, "For you live according to the if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die." Little Texan in there. "But if by the Lord you put to death," or excuse me, "but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, some of the translations there in Romans chapter 12 may have, in place of the word spiritual, which is out of the American Standard Version, they may have their your reasonable or your rational service. And it's the word logikos. It's the same word that we get the word from. It has to do with reason. And it's the way that, if you look up the definition, it says pertaining to speech or speaking, or it says pertaining to reason or logic. He basically said, what else are you going to do in the face of this information? It's your rational and reasonable service to do this. It only occurs one other place. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We grow by His Word, which really defines reason. I keep going back to the Proverbs, spoken on the Proverbs a couple of weeks over the past month or so. Because it really spells this out. It defines the ways in which we should live in very practical, reasonable terms. That's what I think of when I read this. And so I think that reasonable makes a better translation in this case. Reasonable seems more reasonable here. But he says we do it by His mercy. The only reason we can do these things is because of His mercy toward us. And even back in that verse in chapter 8 that we read, it's by His Spirit that we're able to do these things. So then he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Now, if we're conformed, the Greek there for be conformed to this world, where it says this world, the Greek there is this age. And so, well, that brings up the question, okay, well what was going on in that age? Well, really not a whole lot different than what's going on in this age. Things really haven't changed that much. People are still people. We still got idols, they're just different kinds. You know, we're not sacrificing so much, at least in the Western culture, we're not sacrificing so much to pagan deities. But we have our things that take the place of God. We still have the immorality, we still have the flagrant sin that goes on all around us. So I don't know, maybe that would, I think this world perhaps helps us stay on subject and not get caught up on that rabbit trail. But don't be conformed to the world, he says. In other words, don't be thinking the way that they think. Don't be doing the same things that they do. You know, as you're evaluating the input that's around you, consider the source. You know, that's something my mom used to say. If I'd be upset about something that somebody said to me, she'd always say, consider the source. Don't get upset about things that are coming from people that don't have the same perspective, don't have the same views, that people that don't know you. See, worldview matters. We should not just openly accept everything that we hear is true. We ought to be evaluating constantly. You know, there are a lot of people who have good intentions, and they really mean well, and they're nice people. But good intentions aren't enough. You know, just because somebody means well doesn't mean that they're right. So we ought to always be evaluating what we hear, whether it be on the news, whether it be from the pulpit. We need to be evaluating what we hear by the Word of God. One can be sincere and be sincerely wrong.
Yes, true.
It's easier to conform. You avoid a lot of ridicule when you conform to what everybody else is doing. You don't have to worry about being excluded or left out of things because you're one of the crowd. You're doing the same thing. You don't have to worry about anything that you might lose by standing out. It's easier that way. But that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to be transformed. You look at that word transformed. If something is transformed, it's become something new, something that it wasn't before. And that's what he calls us to be. He says you're a new creation. And so you begin to change then, that outer part that maybe takes a little longer, and you begin to change into something different, something better. The ESV then says that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. There's that evaluation again. You're looking. In other words, don't ever turn off your brain. Always be considerate of what you're hearing, what you're taking in. Besides that, it doesn't work. You know, we have now one of those smart TVs, and every once in a while, when you turn it on, we have it hooked up with Alexa, and we'll, you know, we can tell her. I had set it up that way for my wife because she has trouble with her hands, and so she can talk to Alexa and have her do it. Well, sometimes it doesn't work. Well, why did it work? Well, sometimes it's because that machine is stupid, but sometimes it's because we've had a power outage and the TV's really turned off. But normally, when you turn that off, when you hit that off button, it didn't really go off. It's still on. And it's still listening. See, that's the way our minds are. We can't really turn them off. So stuff is always going in there. And we never really forget. I know some of us will question that. But we might have trouble recalling it, but it's always in there, ready to float to the surface. We never really forget anything that we hear. Some of us are able to recall it easier than others, but it's all there. So evaluate what you let in. And evaluate, too, what you think about, what you spend your time meditating on. Test it against God's Word. Test it against the truth. And he says that in doing that, you will begin to discern what the Lord's will is, that which is good. If you look up that word, it also, you know, first talks about being of good constitution or nature, useful, salutary, good, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, distinguished, upright, honorable. Those are the things that we should be concentrating on. Now, Jesus tells us that only God is good. So where does that tell us we should be looking? See, he is our standard. And his word is our guide to what that means. Then you have the word acceptable here. And if you look at the definition for that, it just says well-pleasing. But we have watered down this word. When we say something is acceptable, we mean, oh, it's good enough. I'll accept it. But that is not the way the word is used in relationship to God. The only thing that is truly acceptable to God is that which is pure and holy. If you look back a couple of verses, it's the same word there in chapter 1, or in verse 1 rather, where he's talking about what's acceptable, the sacrifice that's acceptable. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that a sacrifice had to be perfect before you could give it to the Lord. Anything that was blemished or damaged anyway wasn't an acceptable sacrifice. This is the standard that we have. And it is our desire to please Him. That which is perfect. In other words, that which is brought to its end, that which is brought to completion, brought to a finish, lacking nothing that is necessary for completeness. perfect. And it is God's call upon us. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount that we're all familiar with, he says, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa! What a call! What a charge! Where can you do that? No, you can't. Not without him. But that comes at the end of a set of instructions that Jesus gave, up to and including loving even your enemies. And completeness and maturity really is the sense of this word. And that's the way that Paul typically uses it if you look at the other references throughout the scripture. And it's facilitated, that process, it's all a process, and that process is facilitated, as Paul says here, by the renewing of your mind. Constantly evaluating what you're hearing, what you're getting into your brain, and evaluating against the truth of God's Word, of who He is. So then he follows up. He follows up in the next few verses, and we won't read them because we don't really have the time for it, but he follows up with some practical things, because when you transform your thinking, it's going to lead to new attitudes and actions. It's going to lead to humility. It talks about being not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. He's contrasting it with a selfish attitude. And he says that God has given something to everyone. And it's not the same thing. We've all been given different gifts. And we're to use those gifts. And he talks a little bit about how to use those gifts. If you're a giver with cheerfulness, if you're a leader with diligence, if you're merciful, then do so cheerfully. I've known some nurses in my life who maybe have been at it a little bit too long. And they're not cheerful anymore. They've seen too much, they've done too much, and they really need to maybe find something else to do. But then he talks about love. Love that must be pure, without hypocrisy. Hating evil and clinging to the good. Putting others first. And you know, that's easy when they're nice. It's not so easy when they're not nice. But that's our call. There's some practical things that he's saying there. Okay, this is how you transform your thinking. In other words, you don't just transform your thinking, you transform your doing. And in that, you'll begin to transform your thinking. So in conclusion here, take control of your mind. Actively consider what it is. Actively resist what you know to be untrue. You know, it's easy for us to fall into patterns of thinking, and we need to actively resist that which we know to not only untrue, but unhelpful, destructive. If it is not building up, if it's tearing down, it's something we don't need to be spending our time thinking about. Replace it with those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy. Anybody know where all that comes from? Philippians 4:8. Because what you cultivate in your mind is what's going to grow. And what kind of fruit do you want in your life? You know, I'm going to give you an example, and I'm going to tread very carefully here, because I'm going to do it out of my own relationship with Linda. And that's always dangerous ground. You want to be careful. But we have, I would say, one of the best marriages that I know about. We don't fight. We have almost never, I can't say it's never happened, but we almost never, even if we get upset with each other, we almost never intentionally have tried to hurt each other. because it's not going to lead anywhere good. But there's a process there. There's some stuff that underlies how that works, and it involves deciding how you're going to think about things. You know, if Linda does something I don't like, I can either simmer and think, oh, I can't believe she did that. You know, she's always doing that. You know, that's just not fair. I have to put up with it. I can go that way. And I may never say anything ugly to her. But if I keep thinking like that all the time, you know what? Sooner or later, it's going to come out. And it ain't going to be pretty. And y'all been married enough, you know. That's not what you want to do. What you want to do instead is start thinking about the things that are good and wonderful about your spouse. You know, if I want to start going that way, then I need to change my thinking and start thinking about, you know what? That is a virtuous woman. That is a woman who loves the Lord. That is a woman who loves me. That is a woman who absolutely does everything that she can to be faithful to the Lord with what she has. And when I start thinking about her like that, then my whole attitude is going to change. I'm going to start appreciating her and wanting to love on her and doing good things for her. And see, now everything has changed. But that doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen hit and miss. You have to decide, that's how I'm going to think. And that now it works in your relationship. It works in your workplace. You know, that's an area where I could use some work. I don't always do so well in that area. But I can choose to think about everything that's wrong, everything that I wish they would do different, everything I don't like about what's going on. Or I can choose instead to think about the things we're doing right. And more than that, I can choose, and this is something that kind of occurred to me, and it's not like I didn't know it, I guess, but it never really occurred to me in the same way. You know, because of our situation, because of the church's situation, I really am at this point, when I go to work every day, I really am working for the Lord. I know it says that you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to do everything as to the Lord. But it finally clicked to me in a different way. This really is work that you're doing for the Lord. Without this money, a lot of stuff don't happen. So I can go in with joy and say, okay, Lord, whatever's come today, I'm going to do the best I can because this work is for you. This work is so that your work is done. And see how that changes your whole attitude? I'm sharing this stuff with you because it really will. And I'm not going to say that I always get it right. I don't. But if we can learn to think this way, our lives would be so much better. It would improve our health. It will improve. A lot of times depression is coming out of the way we think. Now I know sometimes there's chemical imbalances, stuff goes on. I wonder sometimes which came first. Was it the chemical imbalance or was it the thought patterns, the depression that led to the chemical imbalance? Now, don't hear me criticize or say anything bad about anybody. That's not what I'm doing. But I am saying that if you work on the thought patterns and the thought life, you may find that the depression lifts and you don't need the chemicals anymore. Maybe not. Some things really are wrong. Some things need to be treated. I understand that. But if we would, I really believe if we'll do this, God will bless it. Because it's the way that He told us to think. How many of you know when you obey God, things go better? Yeah. That doesn't mean that your life is free of trouble, but you're able to handle it in a completely different way because you know that He's with you. When you can stand before Him with a clear conscience of Him, it makes all the difference in how you feel about things. Avoid filling your mind with trash, because if all you got in it is trash, then you have no resources from which to deal with the things that are going to come your way. Feed it on the good stuff. Feed it on what's right and true. Otherwise, you will be unprepared when things happen. We cannot fight lies if we don't have any truth. We can't fight evil if we don't have any good to draw from. We can't fight hate or indifference if we don't have any love to draw from. Draw them from the source of all that is good and right and true. That is Jesus. That is the Lord. That is the Holy Spirit. And get to know the great Yahweh, God of the universe. Because He didn't promise, He didn't tell you to do anything that He's not going to help you to do. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word that is so full of life that we can meditate on it, like you said in the Psalms, day and night. We can meditate on it and know that that as we take it into our hearts and begin to let it affect our thinking and our practice, that you will be there and that you will bless our efforts and that our reward will be great in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us and for all that you have yet to do. I look forward to seeing what it's going to be, because I know it's going to be good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.